Let's open the scriptures together, 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy truth. We'll commence reading at the verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, commencing to read at verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's stand for prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this evening. And we thank thee for those that can say out of a full heart, he touched me and made me whole. We thank thee that he whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And we thank thee for the blessed freedom that we have in Christ and in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that those who have been set free may never again be entangled with the yoke of bondage. But Father, they might take their stand for thee, that they might honor thee in all things. We pray for the liberty of the Holy Ghost as we open the scriptures tonight. And we pray that thou wilt help us to be faithful in the proclamation of thy truth. Help us, our God, not to cut the cloth to suit the crowd, but help us, our God, to be faithful and plow a straight furrow and preach the word as thou hast given it. And so to this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, that blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me, this preacher, tonight to the uttermost. I take in faith, believing, knowing that thou, O God, will undertake for me. I ask this, believing in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. I want to speak this evening upon the subject, the Roman road that I unreservedly repudiate and the only Roman road that I will accept. The faithful minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in reality will never be out of controversy. When a preacher stands in the pulpit and preaches against sin, exposes sin, what it really is and what it really does, and the end that it really brings, then he is regarded as being judgmental. He has been regarded sometimes as being unkind when he speaks about the reality of hell and of a critical spirit. However, if he doesn't preach that, he is unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore he must be willing to take the bats and the scorn of the crowd to be faithful to the Lord Jesus himself. It is the preacher's task to preach the word of God and to do as the Holy Ghost says, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. When I was thinking about this sermon and this subject, I was reminded when the Lord Jesus himself was here upon this earth, he was never out of controversy. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ delivered the demon of Gadara, set the man who was enslaved by sin gloriously free? They wanted him to leave. They wanted to hunt him out of the countryside. They didn't really want him there, because the deliverance of that man, as far as they were concerned, it was too costly. And there are those, my friend, today that know when Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me, they are unwilling to take up that cross. They believe it's too costly to follow Christ. They're not willing to separate from apostasy. They're not willing to take their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and plow a straight furrow because of what it might cost them with their friends or their families or the community in which they live or the position that they have. The Word of God says that him that honoreth me, him will I honor. And then I was thinking of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a faithful warrior for the gospel's sake. The Lord gloriously saved him, changed him, transformed him on that Damascus road, never to be the same again. For 25 years, that man sought to plow a straight furrow and preach the gospel, for in his heart there was a burden. He said, my heart's desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he cried out one day, he said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And what an awful tragedy it is when preachers try to cut the cloth to suit the crowd and preach not the gospel of redeeming grace because the hearers may not be willing to accept it. And Paul, being faithful to Christ, friend, he found out what it really cost to follow Jesus. You remember whenever he was writing to the church in Corinth, and he was reminding themselves of what it cost, he said, this thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And what he was saying was this, yes, it did cost him to do what was right and to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was unashamed to stand for the gospel. And he was unashamed to contend for the gospel, which was once delivered unto the saints. And I believe that as the Holy Ghost said in the book of Jude, in that last little book before we come to the book of Revelation, and the Holy Ghost says, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you, verse 3, to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares, creepers they are, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said to them, I exhort you, brethren, that you earnestly contend for the faith. Now, contending for the faith means a battle. You're in a battleground, you're in a war. And you've got to be willing, my friend, to contend earnestly. That's what it says. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, the past week, the new moderator of the Presbyterian Church, although he was opposed by three of the presbyteries of his own denomination, he brought the Roman Catholic primate, Archbishop Brady, to attend his installation ceremony. And he believed, and he believes that the Pope's representative is his Christian brother. Now, my friend, you may say that that is innocent, and really is nothing wrong there. But let me tell you just exactly what Dr. Newell confessed in his confession of faith, what he signed whenever he became a minister and declared that this was his declaration of faith in the Westminster Confession. In chapter 25, paragraph 6, he and every Presbyterian minister and every free Presbyterian minister signs this as their confession of faith. There is no head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. Now that's not hard to understand. If a man really believes that, then I ask you the question, how can that man bring to his installation a person who is the Pope's representative here in Northern Ireland? And he brings them to his installation ceremony, and he heals them as a brother in Christ. And yet the confession that he signed was that the Pope of Rome can in no sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ, and all that is called God. Now, Paul, when he was writing to the church at Philippi, he said that the believers were set for the defense of the gospel. And as a preacher tonight, set for the defense of the gospel, it is my duty, it is my responsibility to protest and to warn the people of the darkening clouds of apostasy that are covering this nation. And you know, it's done in a very subtle way. It's done little by little. It's done step by step. And we bring them to the installation, and then we bring them in to do the installation. You know, there's a little step just there before we recognize them officially, and they take part in the installation ceremony of the moderator of the Presbyterian Church. It is my duty as God's minister to instruct this congregation, the people of this community, and to tell you your responsibility in such a day of apostasy and in such a day of declension. And what I want to say to you is this. If ever there was a day that God's people need to be on their guard, it is this day in which we live. We need to be on our guard against the encroachment of evil, on the encroachment of heresy and falsehood. Because heresy and falsehood, it's like water that presses against the dike. And what that water does is very simple, friend. When that water presses against the dike, what that water seeks to do, it seeks to find the weakest spot. And at that weakest spot, first of all, what the water will do, it will enter in and it will come as a trickle, first of all. And after it comes as a trickle, that water will seek to weaken the dike. And suddenly it not only comes as a trickle, but it bursts the dike, and then it comes as a flood. And that's what we need to be very careful, friend, because that's exactly how heresy and how falsehood and untruth enters into a people and amongst even a congregation and amongst a denomination. I want us tonight to look at the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, first of all, the Holy Ghost through Paul, writing to young Timothy, he said this, chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And then it goes on down and gives us a description of the last days. Let's go to verse 12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now what do you do in such a day? Do you go with the crowd? Do you compromise? You say, well, really, it's not my responsibility to do anything about it. I just keep going on and just close my eyes to reality of what's happening all around me. No, friend, look at what the Word of God says. Paul, writing to Timothy under the inspiration of God, says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And then in the light of that, he turns to Timothy and he says this. He says, I charge thee, Timothy. I want to give you a charge in the light of this darkening clouds of apostasy. When there's a great departure from the faith, and things wax worse and worse, and evil men, they get so bold in their sin. And friend, that's what's happening today. Did you ever see such boldness there is for sin and iniquity, even in this district of Macrophel? Even the surrounding district, how bold the devil's crowd are getting. My friend, we can't close our eyes to what's happening among us. We ought to grieve over it. We ought to mourn what's happening in our district. In recent weeks, we saw that out there in a nightclub, out there in the Clapham, we had a strip clothes club. Women were brought along for men to strip. And then, of course, men were brought along for women to strip. My friend, that's not in Belfast. That's not in England. That's in our district. And God help us to speak out against us. And God, irrespective, my friend, of those that are a part of it, God help us to take our stand for Christ and never be ashamed of that stand that we have to take against this ungodly day and this ungodly generation. And I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God Himself will save not only our children from this sickness and this sin and this sodomy and this awful sin and debauchery that's all about us, but God will save our district from it too and save our people from it, and that God will close these places of hell, and that God will give us liberty and freedom to preach the gospel in every part of our district and every part of our province. He said, I charge thee, young fella. He says, I charge you, young Timothy. I charge you before God. This is a solemn thing. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and is appearing in His kingdom. He says, preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I want you to underline those words. The time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now you just underline that sound doctrine, because let me tell you, there's another doctrine that's going about. And it's not sound doctrine. And whenever Paul was speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to notice this. He said this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. It's very clear here that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, listen to this, and doctrines of devils. This is demonic doctrine. Demonic doctrine. And I want to tell you, friend, unashamedly tonight, the doctrine of apostasy and the doctrine of ecumenism is demonic doctrine. It's not the doctrine of the Word of God. And God's children ought not to be a part of it. And you should never be ashamed of who you are if you're outside the camp, friend. Always stand up for Christ and say like Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because that gospel of Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so we've got to be very clear. In the Word of God, it speaks about sound doctrine. And then it talks about demonic doctrine, doctrines of devils. And here's the calling of the preacher in this pulpit. It ought to be the calling of every preacher that enters every pulpit, my friend. And anyone who feels in this duty is feeling God in the calling that God has given if they're saved and washed in the blood of Jesus. The preacher is called of God, first of all, to expound that which is sound doctrine. And then secondly, the preacher is called to expose that which is demonic doctrine, that which is doctrine of devils. People, preachers often today want to be popular. Now friends, listen, let me tell you, that's an easy road. And it's not easy to stand in the pulpit and to preach at some times that God has called me to preach. But if I didn't do it, I would fail my Lord and my Savior. And there's a text over this pulpit tonight which says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And there is two sides of it. Listen, my friend. First of all, there is the expounding of sound doctrine. And secondly, there is the exposing of devilish doctrine, or the doctrine of devils. Now the word doctrine, let's just look at it. The word doctrine means something taught, instruction, to teach the substance. In other words, it's the art of communicating or teaching the truth of God. Sound doctrine is teaching and communicating the truth of God. I hear some people say to me today, but that's you Free Presbyterians. You know, you're always talking about doctrine. Have you ever heard it? Listen, forget it. We should forget doctrine, I hear people say. Let me tell you this, my friend, an answer to that. You cannot forget doctrine. You cannot. Because doctrine is the very basis on which your fellowship is formed. Remember 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we expounded it on the Lord's Day mornings in the past. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship the one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. But it is, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have the fellowship. You can only have the fellowship based upon the light. And the light of the Word of God. And the light of the Word of God is the doctrines that are expounded in the Word of God. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in the chapter 2, you read about the early believers. And in chapter 2, let me just say to you, verse 40, let me read you verse 42. Chapter 2, Acts, verse 42. It says, they, that's those that received the Word of God, were gloriously and wonderfully saved, the 3,000 that were added to the church. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Do you notice what the Holy Ghost put first, friend, before He mentioned they continued in fellowship? It said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In the apostles' doctrine. And that is why I reject what the moderator did. You cannot have fellowship between light and darkness. On the one hand, you cannot sign in your ordination vow, remember, before a congregation, but in the presence of God. You cannot sign on the one hand that you believe that the Pope is the Antichrist, is the man of sin, the son of perdition, in other words, hell is his home, and he exalteth himself in the church against Christ and against all that is called Christ's. You cannot, on the one hand, say, listen, I believe that as my confession of faith, and on the other hand, have fellowship with his representative. Because my friend, if he's the representative of the Pope, he is the representative of one who exalts himself against Christ in the church and all that is called Christ's. He is Antichrist. He is the man of sin. He's the son of perdition. You can't have those two things. You either believe one or you believe the other. And then if you do not believe the first, and you really believe the second, then why do you not resign your position as a minister of the Presbyterian Church? Because that's the vow of every Presbyterian minister. See, the Word of God says this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, it's all based upon our fellowship, our doctrine. And it says this in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement of the temple of God with idols? Here the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Underline that. This is not the pre-Presbyterian's word. This is not my word. Listen, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith who? Saith the Lord. This is God's word, friend. This is God's word. Saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And God says, I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And friend, when our fathers and our forefathers threw off the shackles of Rome, they did so by turning to the simplicity of the preaching of the Word of God. You remember before the Reformation, the Word of God was hid from the people. The Word of God was burned. Burned in the fires. Lest the people, the individual person, would hold the Word of God in their hand. The Word of God, my friend, was kept. Because the Word of God kept from the people. Because the Word of God exposes that which is evil. And the Word of God is the truth of God. Some want to remove us from the simplicity of the gospel. Some want to take us away from the simplicity of the gospel because they themselves have turned away from the truth. Paul, when he's writing to the Galatian believers, in the chapter 1 he said this in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And friend, there are some who have removed themselves. They've loosed their moorings and they've gone out in the sea of apostasy and ecumenism and liberalism and modernism, and they have left themselves or let themselves go on the sea. And they've been removed from the simplicity of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And that's exactly what these ecumenists are doing, friends. They're perverting the gospel of Christ. And they're pulling the wool over the eyes of the people. And they're no longer preaching the Word of God in a simplicity. They're trying to make it hard for men and women to understand what the gospel really is. And to preach a message, my friend, that is not according to the book. You know what happens when that takes place? Well, we'll see that in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14. Henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Tossed to and fro by the sleight of men. They're deceivers, they're cheaters. They cheat you out of the truth of Christ. But then notice how they do it. By cunning craftiness. In other words, it's clever. They come with their novel ideas. They sound correct. In some ways, they're so near the truth. And yet in reality, they're so far from it. And yet the devil is so crafty and is so cunning, and so is the ecumenical movement as well. They say, forget the doctrine. And here's to tell you why. Forget doctrine, because you see, it's doctrine that's divisive. You see, what we want today is a unity. We want a world church. We want a unified church. We all want to get together. But whenever it comes to doctrine, it's doctrine that divides. And then, of course, they say that's why there's so many denominations, because it's doctrine that divides. So we don't need doctrine anymore. Let me say this, my friend, in answer to that. Doctrine of God and the truth of God and sound doctrine existed before the church existed. It's not the church that originated the doctrine. It's God that gave us the doctrine. God says if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have the fellowship the one with the other. And those that say to us, listen, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe something. I want to tell you, my friend, that's a message from hell. And that takes a soul to hell. The Word of God says this, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Now it seems right unto a man, but listen, the end thereof is the way of death. It damns you. Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. He said, I am the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember as the Lord was transfigured before His disciples, Peter, James, and John? Do you remember there was a voice from heaven? And the voice from heaven said this, as a cloud overshadowed Christ. And the voice said, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Hear Him. And what does He say, friend? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Hear him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hear him. Hear him, friend. Because this is my beloved Son, says God. Hear ye him. Yes, they say the doctrine is divisive. And then they say doctrine is dry. It's dull. We need practical preaching. Now, I do believe that the Bible is a very practical book. And I believe that every one of the doctrines in the Word of God, friend, can be expounded and brought practical to your lives and to mine. But let me say this. If doctrine is dry and dull, that's not the fault of the Word of God. Because it's often the presentation of the doctrine that's dull and dry. But it's not, that's the fault of the teacher. And the preacher, not the fault of the doctrine. And we have got to be faithful to preach the Word of God as God has given it to us. And I believe the doctrine is very important because it affects lives. Paul was writing to Timothy in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. He said this, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Then he said, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. What persecutions I endured, out of them all God delivered me. He said, Thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life. Because let me tell you, my friend, doctrine leads to life. Theory to practice. And if ever there was a day, we need to know what we believe, who we believe, and why believe it. It is so important today that we make this very clear. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Now let's come to that thought, what Paul spoke about when he spoke about sound doctrine. It's mentioned as Paul writes to Timothy and also writes to Titus. Let's look at that word again very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 10. I don't know who was trying to cut me out there, but I'm back on again. But whether it comes on or off, glory to God, I'm still going to preach it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Contrary to sound doctrine. These things that are given here, Paul writing to Timothy said they are contrary to sound doctrine. And then in Titus chapter 1, In the verse 9 it says, holding fast the faithful word, as he that hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially them of the concision or circumcision. And so that they may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Then look at Titus 2 verse 1. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now what is this saying to us? In the early church, the believers were taught the word of God and were taught the meaning and the basis of Christian doctrine. And friends, sad to say today, many pulpits are nothing better than places of entertainment instead of places of enlightenment and places of enrichment. God committed the word of God to Timothy. You'll find that the word of God to Paul. Paul committed it to Timothy. And now it's Timothy's responsibility to guard the word and to pass it on to faithful men. 2 Timothy chapter 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so therefore the word of God is handed down. I'm glad that I have a Bible that has been handed down by my forefathers. And I'm glad I believe in the old Bible that my granda had. And it's inscribed in the front of it many, many years ago. And my mom gave it to me from my dad's father, presented to William McRae by a few of the Lord's people. And that's what it said. And friend, I'm glad I believe that same book, the old King James Version of the Word of God. You see, the word sound doctrine, what does it mean? It says he will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound is healthy. Healthy doctrine. In other words, it's the teaching, it's the doctrine when it's proclaimed that promotes spiritual health, leads a person to godliness. You see, our word hygiene, our modern word hygiene, comes from the Greek word translated sound. It is healthy. It's hygienic. It's good for health. And the doctrine of the Word of God, my friend, is healthy doctrine. It's sound doctrine. But Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he warned them of something else. He warned them of something that wasn't sound. If you look in 2 Timothy 2 verse 17, and their word will eat as doth canker. Their word will eat as doth canker. And what that doctrine is, my friend, it's not healthy, it's not sound. It means that it eats away like a gangrene. It eats as a canker. It eats as a gangrene and destroys instead of builds up. We need to preach the Word of God, therefore. We need to preach it because it gives to us a solid foundation. Many today are hankering after modern versions. And do you know why they're doing that? Because many of the modern versions today, my friend, have weakened the meaning of what the word really means and lowers the standards, and now that suits the crowd, doesn't it? You take away the firmness and the health of the meaning of what the doctrine really is saying. You pull down the bloodstained banner of the cross and you weaken and lower the standards, and my, the crowd will applaud you. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says, listen, I warn you,
The time will come when they will not endure. In other words, they'll depart from sound doctrine, wholesome, healthy doctrine. Doctrine that preserves from evil. Doctrine that permits healthy development. Doctrine that promotes godliness and brings happiness to a person who walks therein. Our doctrine must be sound. And if it's to be sound, listen, then our doctrine must be scriptural. That's why that Paul, when he was writing to young Timothy, he said to Timothy, you preach the word, son. He was a son in the faith. He led him to Christ. He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And Paul led him to Christ. And before Paul left the scene of time, battling on for God, he said, Timothy, you preach the word. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm going, son. I've been around for some time, but it's God's time for me to go. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I'm glad I'm able to look over the journey of life and say I've kept the faith. But Timothy, before I go, you preach the word. You just keep preaching it. And Timothy, I want you to do this, son. I want you to preach it in season. I want you to preach it out of season. When people want to hear it or don't want to hear it, I want you to keep preaching it. I want you to preach the word. Why? Because let's go back now to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Because in that word, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And you know, he said, preach that word. Preach it, Timothy, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's book. This is not man's theory. This is not man's philosophy. This is God's book. This is God's word. We live in an uncertain world, friend. Many voices are crowding into our ears. I'm glad that I have a sure word from God this night. And God's word has not changed. And thank God I read the end of the book. And God has written the end of the story. And thank God those that stand for him win. For God's still on the throne. You may go through persecution. They that live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. You may face opposition. You may be scorned and laughed. You may be imprisoned. You may even die for your faith in Christ. But thank God henceforth for me, the crown. That will be glory when my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide. I shall see him and I shall know him by the nail prints in his hand. Let me tell you what God says about Scripture, friend. Why this book's important. Listen, look at verse 16. Chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now notice four things. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Number one. It's profitable for reproof. Number two. It's profitable for correction. Number three. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. Number four. Now, friend, that's not vain repetition. Those all don't mean the same. First of all, doctrine tells us what is right. It's profitable for doctrine. It tells us what's right. And then it's profitable for reproof. That tells us what's not right. And then it's profitable for correction. It tells us how to get right. And it's profitable for instruction. That's how to stay right. There's a blessed purpose and plan in this book. And the purpose of all that, telling us what is right and what's not right and how to get right and how to stay right, that the man of God may be perfect or matured, thoroughly furnished or truly furnished unto all good works. In other words, it's written here that the child of God may become a man or a woman of God, matured in the things of God. And what God's word does is this: it equips us for service. And that's why the Holy Ghost says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. It means complete, in fit shape, in fit condition, matured, ready for service. Ready for service. Truly furnished. Truly equipped. In other words, the word of God equips the believer so that he can live a life that pleases God and he can do the work that God wants him to do. And all scripture is given that you might and I might be able to do that. Isn't it good to have a book that's complete, friend? For every aspect of my life, whether it's for doctrine, whether it's for reproof, whether it's for correction, whether it's for instruction, it's all in the book. Why people, my friend, don't get excited about the Word of God amazes me. Because God's Word is all that you need and all that I need. Friend, let me tell you this. There is a Roman road that I do accept. I reject and repudiate the Roman road of ecumenism and the ecumenical movement. But the Roman road that I do accept is simply this. It's the road that's outlined in Romans, which leads you to Christ. And let me give you it very simply. I remember a person, a notable character at my home one day, standing outside the door, and one of the policemen who was with me was standing there, and I came to the door, and this person was standing outside, and he said, "You know, I was preaching to these fellows." And if you knew the person I'm speaking about, the last thought you'd be thinking of, he was preaching. He said, "I was preaching to these fellows." He said, "You know, I can preach." And this is what he said. He said, "The gospel's as simple as ABC. A, accept you're a sinner. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. C, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." It's as simple as ABC. That policeman, a very short time after that, was one day waiting for his dinner after coming off duty from my home, and his wife shook him by the arm and said, "It's ready." And the arm fell down. And the man was dead. On his doorstep, on my doorstep, an unsaved person said, "The gospel is as simple as ABC." Let me tell you the simple road, friend, of the gospel in Romans, and I give you it very simply and very quickly. A. First of all have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 22-23. There's no difference, for all have sinned. And that shows to us, I don't care who you are, Protestant, Roman, Catholic, Hindu, Muslim, don't care who you are, what background you come from. God says there's no difference. As far as the state of nature is concerned, there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let me tell you, there is a difference in this respect. There are some people tonight, perhaps in this church, that are walking as known by man as the clean side of the road. You don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do the other thing. And you're walking a clean side of the road to hell. There are other people that are walking the gutter. They're right down in the depths. And there may be a difference as regards of what man does or what man doesn't do. But here's the word of God. There is no difference. For all have sinned, you're still a sinner. And if there's difference in the nature of your sin, friend, as far as the depths of your sin that you're going, everyone's equally guilty. Everyone's equally guilty. Doesn't matter who you are, you're equally guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's man's reputation. And then secondly, in Romans chapter 6 and 23, we have man's ruin. The wages of sin is death. The wages of your sin, friend, payment day, your sin will bring death. There's always a price to be paid for sin. You know, some people feel they get away with it. And all they're doing is fooling themselves. Because sin divides and sin devours and sin defiles and sin damns. And sin will take you further than you ever want to go. The wages of your sin, you'll get payment for it. You be sure of that. And the wages of your sin is death. That's man's ruin. But let me tell you God's remedy. In Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8, it tells us a different thing. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And friend, whilst it's true, you're a sinner by nature and you're a sinner by practice, and sin will bring its wage at the end of the journey. Because the wages of your sin will be death, eternal separation from God. But while you are yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Thank God there's a remedy for sin. And the Roman road tells me there is an answer. And that is in the cross of Christ. In the blood of Jesus. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We have God's provision. Then I believe this with all my heart, that God has provided a remedy in his Son. God has provided a ransom. God has provided redemption. There is now therefore no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm convinced, I'm sure of this fact, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Yes, sin's reputation. You're a sinner by nature and practice. And you're ruined. The wages of your sin is death. Romans 6:23. And God's remedy, while you're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God, there's God's reassurance. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe in that Roman road. I repudiate the road to Rome. But I accept the Roman road, as Paul expounded it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in the book of Romans. Men and women, we live in a day of apostasy. And men and women seek to take us away and lead us into false teaching and false doctrine. Next Lord's Day evening, as God gives us help, I'm going to ask the question, well, what does God want us to do in the light of this? What does God expect of us in the light of the darkening clouds of apostasy? What does God expect us to do? What does God require us to do in his precious word? But let me say this to you in closing. Dear unsaved man, woman, young person, you need the Savior. You need the Savior. You may say, preacher, I'm not on the Roman road. I'm not on the road to Rome. I'm a Protestant. Let me tell you, friend. If you're without Jesus Christ, you're a sinner. There was a famous preacher. His name was Dr. Charles Berry. He was a great gifted preacher, but he wasn't saved. He was a tremendous orator. Many people came to him from near and far to hear his expositions. And one day, a young Lancaster girl with a shawl over her head and clogs in her feet came to Dr. Berry's home and said, "Are you a minister?" He said, "I am." She said to him, "I want you to come and get my mother in." Dr. Berry asked her and questioned her what she meant. And the young girl told Dr. Berry that her mother was dying. But her mother wasn't ready to die. She didn't know God's way of salvation. The little girl wanted her mommy to get to heaven. He tried to get out of it. The little girl persisted and said, "Dr. Berry, please, I beg you, come. Mommy's dying. I want you to get her in." Dr. Berry records that he made his way to that home. He sat down in a little dingy home beside a dying bed, a woman lying in the throes of death. And he started to talk to her about Christ. He told her about the beautiful example that Christ gave and left. He told her about what a wonderful teacher that Jesus was. And the woman, with tears in her eyes, nearly in her dying moment, she looked up to Dr. Berry and she said to him, "That's no good to me. I don't want an example. I'm a sinner." And then Dr. Berry remembered as a child the story his mother told him of the cross. He told her about Calvary. He told her of the blood of Jesus that cleanses from sin. And the woman dying said, "That's what I want. That's the word for me." Dr. Berry said, under God, that night that woman got in. For she came in Christ. And then he said this, "And that night, I got in too." Friend, it's the Lord Jesus you need. Why did you come to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the closing seconds of this meeting, bless thy word to the hearts of those that are listening. And may there be those whose hearts that thou hast touched. Holy Spirit of God, draw the sinner to the Savior. Let them know tonight that thou dost commend thy love to them. While they were yet sinners, Christ died for them. And may their response be readily with the words of the hymn writer, "O Lamb of God, I come."